Well, good morning, everyone. I'm very glad of my clothing choice this morning. I thought, should I wear shorts or not? And when I get to church, I find I'm in a caucus. Most of the men in church have shorts, so I'm feeling quite comfortable on this warm morning. Here we are in week six of our parables of Jesus. Jesus, the provocateur who gets us to think about things that possibly we might not think about. And today he's getting us to think about our preparedness. So last week we looked at Jesus' parable about Dives and Lazarus, Dives being the Latin name for rich man. And Jesus told us that story to lift our thinking, to lift our eyes. We called it in our sermon, in our message last week, we called it listening to see. That means that we listen to see what truth Jesus is telling us. And that was that there's a heaven to gain and there's a hell to avoid. And while we're on this planet, let's not ignore those who are at our front gates, the front gates of our neighborhood, the front gates of our community, the front gates of our own houses. And I was chatting with someone after the service and their comment was that was a heavy and a very challenging message. And it was. It was. And I try and tell as many people about Jesus as I can, not because I think that his ideology is better and suits my Western lifestyle, but simply Jesus loves me and he rescued me from a devil's hell even before I knew him. And the least I can do now in this life is to tell people about him, to tell people about Jesus and what he's done for me. And that's the weight and the challenge that we saw in last week's message. And this week's message is also a big challenge for us because we're going to take or talk about the end of the world. Now, in the last months or so, the doomsday clock moved. Who saw that? It moved from 2.5 minutes to midnight to 2 minutes to midnight. And that happened just at the beginning of this year. And these sort of dialogues and reports give us the sense that the world is ending. Every month, sometimes nearly every week, there's a natural disaster in some part of the world where hundreds, if not thousands of people die and tens of thousands are left homeless or they're displaced in some way. Also, there's this massive political unrest and a continual warmongering that seems to be happening on the news outlets and saber rattling. We are confronted on the nightly news with this apocalyptic imagery of droughts in sometimes and floods, disease, the climate day, doomsayers, and then we couple that with all the Hollywood movies that come out that depict the end of the world. In 2017, Hollywood made no less than 10 end of the world movies. And whether it be some giant global warming tidal wave that comes and wipes out, obviously it's always New York, isn't it, or somewhere like that, or a nuclear holocaust or a zombie apocalypse, that's the latest thing, aliens from outer space, meteors crashing to Earth, that's just to name a few. And so one of our volunteers at our food bank, where Alone and I hang out on a Wednesday, when Alone and I mention Jesus to this young chap, he pushes back all the time. And so lately he started to tell me that all his mates will be partying in hell. And so he doesn't need Jesus or heaven because he wants to party in hell with his mates. Now people are willfully oblivious. Let me take a back step there. I jumped a whole paragraph. With this chap saying those things, this is one of the prevailing themes that I think is in these end of the world movies, isn't it? That people are willfully oblivious in these movies, and yes, the world's falling apart, and yes, the ballistic missiles are on their way, but don't let that spoil the party. Don't let all that get in the way of our happiness and our satisfaction. Let's just party until the world ends. Now, how would Jesus respond to Hollywood's prevailing end time sentiment? I think Jesus would probably agree in part. He would say, yes, yes, the world is ending. The context of our parable this morning is about the end of the world. And Jesus highlights some of the signs and tells us that we're in the end times. However, is partying the solution? If our approach to the end of the world is just enjoy ourselves, let's party, let's consume, let's be satisfied, then Jesus will say to you that you're not ready. You're unprepared. You will be unrehearsed on the day that Jesus returns. Now here's the importance of this story and the fact it's the importance of the whole of the gospel. Jesus loves you. Jesus cares for you and he wants you to be prepared and ready. Jesus doesn't reserve himself anywhere he goes. He proclaims the truth. He doesn't hold back. He doesn't reserve himself. And this morning, the truth is that we need to be ready. So the follow-up question to that is, are you ready? So let's have a look through Matthew 25 at the scripture that Christine read to us. Verse 1 tells us, at that time the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. Now to help us understand something of the end of the world and being ready, Jesus begins by painting us a picture of a wedding. And we all love it when our friends and our family get married. We attend the ceremony or we attend the reception and there's a great joy, there's a great celebration because of a couple's commitment to one another, to be part of that, to affirm that. All that stuff's very beautiful and it's very, very, it's a beautiful thing to be part of that sort of stuff. However, we have a cultural variance in our story. Today, it's the bridegroom who nervously waits at the church or the chapel or the venue for the bride to come. But 2,000 years ago, it was very different. The bridegroom would spend the day preparing the wedding feast and the wedding reception, and it was the bride who waited at her parents' home for the bridegroom to come to get her when the preparations had finished. And so, as we may have picked up, the 10 bridesmaids, the bride's attendants, it's their job to linger outside of the front gate of the house or at the end of the road with their lamps waiting for the bridegroom to come. So they could lead him to the bride, then the wedding ceremony would take place at the parents' home, and then, this is the really important part, then the bridesmaids would lead the procession through the village and the town to the celebrating, to the upcoming celebrations and the imminent wedding feast. And they would do that with lamps. The lamps were an important part of the procession. Everyone in the wedding party would have had a lamp. And they would have cavorted through the streets and the lanes. And if you didn't have a lamp, you weren't part of the wedding party. You weren't invited. So the significance of the bridesmaids is that they had to be prepared and ready to meet the bridegroom and then lead the procession forward. And that's the context of our scripture. And what they had to do was a very, very important job. Verse 2 says, five of them were foolish and five of them were wise. The foolish ones took their lamps but did not take any oil with them. The wise ones, however, took oil in jars along with their lamps. So Jesus is setting this up to show us two types of people this morning. All 10 of the bridesmaids were very similar. It's hard to pick them apart. They all received the invitation to be part of the wedding or the bridal party. They were all dressed the same. They all had the appropriate lamps. But there's one important difference. The wise took extra oil and the foolish ones didn't. The foolish would have had some oil in their lamp, but the wise took extra jars. Now, we don't know why these other five bridesmaids didn't take extra oil. Perhaps they assumed they could borrow some. Or they believed that men are never late to important functions. We're not really told. Verse 5, the bridegroom was a long time coming, and they all became drowsy and fell asleep. In our day, it's not the bride who waits, it's the groom, isn't it? It's the bridegroom. He's the poor sucker who has to stand and wait in front of everyone in public while nervously waiting for a late bride. In our text, roles are flipped because it's the bride who is waiting. The story tells us the groom is delayed. He's held up. He doesn't come in the time that they thought that he would come. So Jesus emphasizes the delay with a little wit that the groom was so late that the 10 bridesmaids fell asleep. But in verse 6 it says, at midnight the cry rang out, "Here's the bridegroom, come out and meet him." Then all the virgins woke up and trimmed their lamps. So there's this mad frenzy of half asleep young women scratching around for their lamps. But there's a big problem because he's taken longer than anticipated and some of the young ladies are not prepared. Verse 8, the foolish one said to the wise, "Give us some of your oil. Our lamps have gone out." "No," they replied. There may not be enough for both of us, or for both us and you. Instead, go to those who sell oil and buy some for yourself." Now this sounds a little selfish. It sounds harsh. But the truth is, if they did divide up their oil, then all 10 lamps would have gone out. So it's better to have 5 lamps that are working to honor the bridegroom than none at all. And so the wise 5 are saying, "We need to make sure this wedding procession happens. And so you slackers, you need to go and find oil from somewhere else." Now you can only imagine the frantic search of the 5 unwise bridesmaids, because these women had an important role in this wedding procession, in this whole wedding thing. And their one task within the setting was to make sure their lamps were working, but they were found empty and wanting. Verse 10. But while they were on their way to buy the oil, the bridegroom arrived. The virgins who were ready went in with him to the wedding banquet, and the door was shut. The foolish women are out there in the night, running around looking for oil. The bridegroom has arrived. The ceremony takes place, and the party must go on. The bride is ready. The band is ready. The food is ready. Everyone is waiting. We must go ahead. We must continue. Verse 11. Later, the others also came. "Lord, Lord," they said, "open the door for us." But he replied, "Truly, I tell you, I do not know you. Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know the day or the hour." So, what do we make of this story that Jesus is telling us? There's a number of different thoughts we can take away from this. So let's do that. Let's take away a number of different thoughts. So number one, Jesus wants you and me to see him as the betrothed king. The first verse gives us a clue. Jesus says, this parable is about the king or the kingdom of heaven. The question is, who's the king? In the Old Testament, God's people always had kings and people to govern their lives. But in all of that, there was this yearning for a true king, a perfect king, a righteous king. It's mentioned in Daniel. It's mentioned a lot of the times throughout the Old Testament, but let me draw one out from Daniel chapter 7. It says, "His kingdom will be an everlasting kingdom, and all rulers will worship and obey him." This is the ultimate king. Then Jesus comes along centuries later, and this is what he says over and over again. He says, the time is fulfilled. The kingdom is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. So the king of the kingdom this morning is Jesus. He is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Jesus reveals his kingship and his right to rule in a number of different ways. He shows that he can rule over sickness by healing people. He shows his rule over the kingship of Satan by delivering people from demons. He shows he can rule over creation by calming the wild seas. He shows his kingship by never succumbing to the pressure of the religious ruling class. Jesus was always going about his own way and doing his own will. He shows he can rule over sin, not only forgiving people's sin, but dying in place of our own sin, for our sin. He shows his rule and kingship over death, and we will be reminded of this rule over kingship and death in the next couple of weeks as Easter comes along, that Jesus defeated death. So there's nothing in this world that's, there's not one aspect of this life that Jesus does not reign and say, I am king. But here's the other aspect to this story, and what's being drawn out, is that he's not a king, he's a betrothed king. Not just a king, but a betrothed king. That when God steps out of eternity, when God had stepped out of eternity and entered the stage of human history, he came to his people. Now in the New Testament, in the Old Testament, this language of weddings and feasts, of brides and bridegrooms, is a language used to explain God's relationship with his people. So here's Jesus self-identifying as a bridegroom. And so that's the true picture Jesus wants us to see this morning. That Jesus is self-identifying as the bridegroom. And Jesus, the bridegroom, coming into our world. Firstly, to die for us, to pay the dowry, the cost of the engagement. Then his people, the bride, waiting in eager anticipation for his return. Now I know, as a bloke, and I'm probably speaking for all the other blokes in this room, and that is, this language is probably a little hard to grasp. As men, we don't often like to see ourselves as bridesmaids or brides, okay? And Jesus as our bridegroom. But it's the image in the Bible. And the Apostle Paul, who's one of the toughest blokes out there, uses this imagery frequently, so it's okay for us too, as blokes. Ephesians 5, we all know this one. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This is a profound mystery, but I'm talking about Christ and the church. Luke 5, they said to him, John's disciples often pray and fast, and so do the disciples of the Pharisees, but yours go on eating and drinking. And Jesus answered, can you make the friends of the bridegroom fast while he is with them? But the time will come when the bridegroom will be taken from them. In those days they will fast. So Jesus is wanting us to see this parable as a picture of him. He is the bridegroom, and in our day right now, he has been taken away. But his first visit 2,000 years ago was to gather, was to secure and prepare a people. And that leads us to our second point, our second thought. Not only is Jesus a betrothed king, but he is also a returning king. That's what the parable is showing us this morning. Jesus will return. He comes for his people, and he will usher in the day of his wedding feast. And if you're a believer here this morning, this is a day to look forward to. Our life on planet Earth isn't the best that it's going to get. Did you know that? Our life on planet Earth is not the best that it's going to get. This place, this life, it's not heaven. And if you're a believer, your best days are still to come. And it's going to come like a wedding feast. Isaiah 25 says, On this mountain, the Lord of hosts will make for all people a feast of rich food, a feast of well-aged wine, of rich food full of marrow and aged wine well refined. When Jesus returns to planet Earth, his second coming, we will welcome him as a bride into this eternal wedding feast. We will be welcomed into this eternal wedding feast as a bride. Now, how many have been to weddings? Isn't it a great time? Hey, you know, like, I like the ones that are outdoors. You can sit out in the sun, eat food, enjoy the day, enjoy the celebrations. I've been to some that I've eaten so much that I've had to pop the top button of my pants and loosen the belt. If all days could be like that, wouldn't it be glorious? That's what it's going to be like. If all days could be like a wedding, it'd be fantastic. So here's the deal. Jesus said, there's a day coming when the best things in this life are nothing in comparison to what he has for us. And that will be an eternal wedding feast, a celebration. That's what we have to look forward to. Number 3, verse 5 of our text tells us that the returning of Jesus will be delayed. Jesus is anticipating that from our perspectives, at least, from our perspectives, his return will be delayed. And this is important because since Jesus rose from the dead and ascended to his Father, there have been so many people who have sought to discredit Christianity on the one fact, and that is Jesus' return has not yet happened. The internet's full of fruitcakes and crackpots, people who say Jesus wasn't an historical figure and therefore he's not coming back. 2 Peter chapter 3 says these words. It says, above all, you must understand that in the last days scoffers will come, scoffing and following their own evil desires. They will say, where is this coming he promised? Ever since our ancestors died, everything goes on as it was since the beginning of creation. But do not forget one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is like a day. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. So what does this mean for those of us who name the name of Jesus? It means that here and now, we must pursue patience. Here and now, we must pursue perseverance. Things are going to get hard. Things are going to get difficult. Not because you're a Christian, but simply because today life has so many ridiculous self-imposed pressures on it. It will be a hard journey because Jesus' return will be delayed. Therefore, we are called to be a people of patience, who don't give up, who don't give in, who don't tap out, and who don't fall away. We are called to be a people who preserve, never giving up on Jesus. So you might be asking, well, why is Jesus delayed? What is taking Jesus so long? Let me give you at least two explanations to that, two reasons. John 14 tells us, in my Father's house there are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you will be also. If you remember back in our parable, the bridegroom in ancient times used to spend the whole day before the ceremony preparing the wedding feast. Jesus is saying that the reason he's delayed is because he's preparing the wedding feast for you and me. To date, 2,000 years of wedding celebration preparations have gone ahead. If God created the world in 6 days, imagine what sort of party that's waiting for us, for God's people in heaven. That's one possible reason. The other is in 2 Peter 3, which we read out some. I'm going to finish the passage. It says, the Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing that any should perish, but all should reach repentance. We can see the heart of God in this passage. He's looking at the world and that world is aching under the weight of sin. And to be fair, the world that deserved his judgment yesterday, to be fair. The world that dishonors him, the world that is broken. And he looks at it and he longs, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. More opportunity, another day, another year, more opportunity, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. Number four, Jesus will be delayed, but his return will be sudden and without notice. What were the bridesmaids doing when the bridegroom came? Sleeping. This is not necessarily a negative picture, because the wise and the foolish were both napping. They were both having a little kip. Many commentators suggest that this is a picture of normality. Sleep is a normal part of life. Some of us can do with a lot more sleep. I can. So this is a picture of everyday life. It's not a negative picture. It's a picture of normal life. If Jesus was to return to our generation, who knows what we might be doing? The point is, it will be sudden, it will be without notice, and we will not be able to anticipate it. Having said that, I'm always fascinated by the many and various cults and their leaders, all of whom seem to know the date for the end of the world, don't they? They all seem to know it. Even though Jesus or any of the apostles never gave us a date. There are two possible dates going around at the moment. Guess what the first one is? It's tomorrow, March the 19th. So let's see if we're back here next week, eh? March the 19th is the possible end of the world date. The other one is June the 24th. So, what are we to make of all that? Do we quickly max out our credit cards this afternoon? Do we just give up on buying Easter eggs this year? What do we do with all that information? Do we buy into this? It could happen. It could happen tomorrow. It also could happen this morning. Or it could happen 100 years from now. And that's the point. Jesus never told us. Matthew 24, Jesus said, but understand this, if the owner of the house had known at what time of night the thief was coming, he would have kept watch and would not have let the house be broken into. 1 Thessalonians says, for you know very well that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. Revelation 16 says, look, I come like a thief. Blessed is the one who stays awake and remains clothed, as so not to be naked and be shamefully exposed. I know Christians who will only sleep in pajamas because they don't want to be naked and shamefully exposed when the rapture happens. Yeah. Here's the big idea. Thieves don't call ahead to let you know they're on the way, do they? Doesn't happen that way. The bridegroom was delayed. The question is, will we be ready? Number five. At the sudden return of the bridegroom, many will be unprepared. You're probably thinking, that doesn't refer to me. It's about my atheist neighbour who's always bagging out Christianity, yeah? It's about him. He's the one who's going to be unprepared. Not so. When Jesus is talking about the bridesmaids, he's talking about the visible church. We can't cancel ourselves out of this parable this morning. These were people who heard the invitation. These were people who were anticipating his return. These were people who were dressed in the right apparel for the wedding. These were people who had all, they had the lamps. But somewhere, some were ready, some were prepared, but others were not. The visible church. We are all gathered together. We all sing the songs together. We all have Bibles. Well, some of us do. So what is Jesus getting at this morning? And how do we know if we're actually ready? The answer is in the oil. What's something that you can't get from someone else? What's something that you can't buy? What is something that you will not be able to get in that last hour? And what is it that is central to Jesus' teaching this morning? It's the call to saving faith. To be more precise, it's enduring faith. The question's not, did I go to church? The question's not, did I have my Bible? The question's not, did I have my lamp? The question's not, did I look like every other Christian? The question is, was your heart devoted to Jesus? Did you entrust yourself to Him? Were you a person of faith and belief? John 20 says, Jesus performed many signs, in the presence of His disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these were written that you may believe in Jesus, and that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in His name. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish but have eternal life. So the big question is, are you ready? Have you responded to Jesus? Do you trust Jesus with your whole life now and into eternity for the life to come? Number six. In this parable, Jesus is showing us the importance of finding the oil now. That means responding now. What happens when the bridegroom returns? The wise, they enter into the feast. The others, the foolish, they go on this frantic search. All of a sudden, the penny drops, that we really should have gotten some oil. And can I have some of your oil? And when that doesn't work, when that doesn't go well, they head out into the dark streets and they're on their search for some oil. That paints us a very devastating picture of what it's going to be like when Jesus returns. There's going to be many people who saw themselves as part of the bridal party, who will assume that they can grab faith when they need to. Yep, I go to church when it suits me. I'm not really a fanatic about this whole thing, but yeah, I go to church when it suits me. But when the last day comes, when the time comes, there will be an urgency, Jesus says. And many will think that they can run to find this enduring saving faith, but it won't be possible. And for others who will think that they can share the faith or the oil of others by riding on the coattails of a family member or someone else's faith in that last hour. And they might be saying things like, but my parents had faith. Doesn't that count for me? But I'm married to a Christian. Doesn't that count? Can't I share the oil? The problem is, God doesn't have grandchildren. He has children. You must be born again to inherit the kingdom of God. You must be born again to enter into the kingdom of God. And when it comes to you and God and Jesus' return and the wedding feast, Jesus will not ask you about the faith of somebody else. He's not going to ask you about the family that you grew up in or the schools that you attended. He's going to ask about you. Do you have oil? Are you prepared? Have you responded to the gospel? Final observation, number seven. Once the door is shut, you're either in or you're out. Verse 10 says, the bridegroom arrived. The virgins who were ready went in with him to the wedding banquet, and the door was shut. This points us back to the story of the ark in Genesis. God said that there was a judgment coming on the land, and he tells Noah, the person who listens to him, to build a boat. This boat's going to be your lifeboat, God tells him. This boat's going to be what saves you and your family, God tells Noah. And he starts to build it, and there's no rain, there's no floods. As he preaches about God's judgment, everyone's accusing him of being a religious nutter. They're all laughing at him. They're saying to him, "You old fool, there's no flood, there's no rain, the world's not going to end." But God was true to his word, as he always is and always will be. And that time of judgment came, and Noah was secure, just as God had promised he would be secure. And yet the door was shut. I have friends and family who have turned their backs on Jesus. And yet, on the day of judgment, on the day of the Lord's return, a day that should be marked with joy, a day that should be marked with celebration, it will be one of tears and regret. Those bridesmaids want to get into the feast, but they can't. Let me close with this last thought. Now, I don't know the hearts of everybody in this room, so I'm going to take the time to do two final closing thoughts, okay? So the first one is, are you ready? Are you prepared for Jesus' return? Jesus loves you, he cares for you, he knows you, he wants you to be at the wedding feast. The question is, are you ready? Are you prepared for that day? The only way to be prepared for that day is to be prepared today. 2 Corinthians 6 says, "Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation." Not tomorrow, not the next day. This is not something that you want to put off. This is not something that you want to miss. Jesus is challenging us and calling us to respond in faith, in practical faith, in enduring faith. If that's you this morning, if this is you, if I'm talking to you this morning, I would love to have a chat with you and pray with you. Just come and find me at the end of the service, and we'll pray about that. My second thought, or my final thought for the second half, are to those who have a saving faith. You have saving faith. You have enduring faith in Jesus. So we are to not only rejoice in the wedding feast to come, but also share and tell people and be a people of gospel witness this morning. Proclaim the urgency, the importance of Jesus. That's the one thing I find troubling about this parable. The fact that I can't give my faith to you and you can't give your faith to anybody else. I think what I would have liked to see in this parable is if the bridesmaids would have talked about this need of extra oil earlier on. That's what I would have liked to see in this parable, rather than waiting at the last hour. But here's the big idea. Don't do that. Don't wait until the last moment, the last hour. Don't do that. We can learn from this parable, and we can proclaim the urgency and the importance of Jesus to our friends, to our family, to our workmates, to our neighbors. We can tell people to get that oil that is so vitally needed to enter that wedding feast. Those who call Jesus their Lord and Savior, we are called to be lights in darkness. We are called to bear witness to the truth this morning. So let's pray as we close. And if the keyboard could play softly. Father, we thank you for Jesus, that he came as King, that he came to save us, and even more, he came to prepare us for his coming again. We look forward with great anticipation to that wedding feast. For those of us in moments of pain and sorrow and doubt, help us to preserve this morning. Help us to endure. And not let us give up on Jesus, the bridegroom. For those who are ready, for those who are not ready this morning, may we come to Jesus in a relationship of faith and trust. And I said before, if that is you this morning, please come and find me at the end of the service and I'd love to pray with you. But for those of us who know Jesus, who walk in faith, help us to be bold in our witness. Help us to celebrate and rejoice. Even though this world is broken, your kingdom is glorious and it is forever. Father, we pray this in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.